Good morning, everyone. My name's Roger. I'm one of the staff team here. It is good to be with you in this second week of our four-week vision series, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Indeed, we meet you in Jesus, the word. So work by your spirit now that we might hear your word, that we might be transformed by it, and love you and love others arising from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like things that help me to remember things that are important to me. And we as a church have used a couple of different ways of remembering things which I take it are important to us. We have six words. You just hide those for a sec. We have six words, and I want you to guess what they are that lights our fire, that helps us know who we are and where we fit into God's world. Without showing the slide, they are seeing lives transformed through Jesus Christ. Let's see the slide now. That actually works quite well because we don't feel uncomfortable if you've never heard it before or that sort of thing. That is something that we talk about regularly. We use as a bit of a hook to hang our thinking on about who we are as a church and what we do. It might surprise you or other people that we talk in this way because people think, well, church is meant to be somehow spiritual and somehow otherworldly, and yet I don't know about you, I think that's a pretty concrete, a pretty grounded way of understanding who we are and our place in God's world. At the end of last week, as we have begun to think about the answers to these questions and our purpose in life, we read these great words. This is one of my favourite verses in the Bible because it helps me be so clear on what life is about and my place in it. So let me read from Colossians 1, verse 28. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And Paul says, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And so what Paul shows us is the goal that God has, the desire, the longing for each and every person in his world, that they might be mature in Christ. And it's got that picture, hasn't it, of being born and growing up and maturity that comes at sort of the end of that. The other thing we talked about last week is thinking about what do we give our attention to next year as a church? Given that God's good news does not change, what we know about God and ourselves does not change, I'm not suggesting that. But as we think about our life together and our place in this community, in this neck of the woods, what might be our focus for the year ahead and the years after it that we give special attention to? And I shared this, which I'm conscious that a number of churches across Sydney Anglican churches are considering and thinking about as we are, as a way to give special attention to what we do and what we say yes to and what we say no to in the year ahead. I'll read it for us. In humble dependence upon God, we prayerfully seek to grow our attendance in church by 5% each year for the next 5 years by conversion of the lost through faith in Jesus. Now, we mentioned at the end of last week as well that there are great strengths in this, giving something, again, another hook to hang our focus from, just to keep reminding us who we are and how we should shape our decisions. There are also things that could go wrong, ways of thinking wrongly about what we do as a church. It's one of the old saying of, you know, what is a good servant can be a cruel master, right? We're not talking about just matching numbers or KPIs or that sort of thing, but we're actually thinking about, well, for all the people who are here, there's so many who are not. There are others who are in Bible-believing, Jesus-trusting churches, and we praise God for that. But there are so many, many more who need to know and to share in all that Jesus has done for us. And so maybe this is a way that will help us to decide what we say no to in order to make our yeses count. But having said that, what we're talking about across these 4 weeks isn't simply decisions that we are going to make this way or that as a church. We're actually thinking about, well, what does God say to us, and what does God put front and centre, not only in our lives, but in every person's life? We wouldn't be doing justice to reading God's word in Colossians if we didn't spend the time that we're going to spend today. In fact, we are going to see a great vista. We're going to see something that is the greatest of all grandeurs. This is a picture that I took a number of years ago. We went for a trip. I think we were doing some of our 360 hours of learner driver training. And so places that are an hour away are an excellent place to visit. This is Lake Barrigarang, that's up the back of Warragamba Dam. And I took this photo. No need to clap. I love taking photos of beautiful vistas. And you might be able to think of something that you have seen, a place you have gone to, that just, it really blows your mind. Like, in a happy and joyful way. Here's how simple I am. I went on a trip with our family to England in 2013. And I remember being in London and moving around in the underground. And we came out these steps. And there in front of the steps of the station I'd just come out of was the whole Big Ben, you know, the Houses of Parliament in London. And not one to be often describing in a great spectrum of different ways my feelings, I did come up with a word that described it, how I felt inside when I saw this thing I'd heard about all my life, but now I was standing there myself. I felt elated. And there are greater vistas than Big Ben. The Blue Mountains are full of them. I could have put up a picture from Echo Point or across the Megalong Valley or the Grose Valley. If you've ever been overseas, our family's been watching a TV show recently that's the backdrop is Yosemite National Park in the US. And really, you know, they didn't spend too much time on the plot because you're just looking at these grand views of high mountains, of beautiful granite. And I say all this because for the wonder and the goodness of God in giving us those things that lift our hearts and we rejoice to look at them in their grandness as well as their detail. That is indeed how we should look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a world where people might say to us, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist, or surely now science has convinced you there is no God, or, well, God is for people who can't handle life. He's an imaginary crutch to lean on. At the other end of the spectrum, perhaps, we can learn from each other's different religious and spiritual expressions, where some include Jesus and some do not. Others have nothing to do with him at all. We can end up in the whole thing about, is there any truth? Or do we all have the truth, even though our truths might conflict? And in an age where picking up your device and distraction rules so frequently, how may we know who we are, what our place together is as a church, and indeed what is the very meaning of life? Well, I want to draw your attention back to Colossians 1 from verse 15. This is one of those great passages of the Bible. If you haven't thought about it before, reading and actually remembering or memorising parts of the Bible from verse 15, and this little section is one that is really well worth the effort, because then you get to carry the grandeur of the vista with you. You can recall it at any time in your mind. Well, let me read it for you from verse 15. The Son, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, do you want to see God? Look at Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that no one has seen God, but now Jesus has become a man. God has revealed himself. And Jesus isn't just a shadow of the real thing or a copy, not that sort of image like the one you might make on the photocopier. He is the real thing, the real deal, the fullness of God in its entirety. So we're in no doubt. Look at the title that he is given. Christ, we're told, is the firstborn over all creation. Now, what that means can cause some confusion, because we don't live in the same time and place as the people who wrote this. When we hear firstborn, the question we might ask is, well, is Jesus God, or is he just God's first creation? But he is God, and firstborn here, and usually attached to being the first to be born, but it comes in the language of a legal status, of what is yours. The firstborn would inherit everything from their father. My sister, Chris, she's very happy that our culture's changed and that we will share in inheriting anything from our parents, although we just, frankly, just prefer to have our parents around. But in this world, the firstborn is a title. It's a legal status. It means that everything belongs to them. Paul's words in verse 16 drive that home. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all of them. And as the one who makes all things belong to him and ought serve him. Let's keep going. Read verse 17. Not only is he before all things, in him all things hold together. It's extraordinary, isn't it? This is a vista where you say, look over there, isn't that magnificent? He made all things. And then you look over there and you say, not only did he make them, but they were made for him. And you say, look over there, and you say, and he keeps it and sustains us. Christ is Lord over all because he made all things. He created all things. But not only that, he is supreme over remaking all things. And so we come to verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, God's gathered people. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. There's that word again. So that in everything he might have the supremacy, in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. It's a powerful way of picturing that this isn't just information. It's about relationship. Even as we heard, Jesus is involved in creating all things. It's not distant and remote. It's for relationship with him. And here we hear in recreation that it's for relationship, indeed restoring that relationship that we long for and need in him. Because indeed there is a problem within creation. That problem is us. Our I know better attitude to God, I'll be the firstborn over my own life, thank you very much. Our out-and-out rejection of living under his creating and guiding rule. And so when we look at the vista again, we see not only the problem but the solution. We see the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Why is what we've seen so important to us? Well, it's there. I just read it in verses 19 to 20. Because everything God is in Christ, so restoring relationships with dead people, people under the judgment of God, people that we were before we came to faith and trust in him, is wholly at his hand. There is nothing missing. He rules over all and with love and justice. And as we see these words, we recognise there is now, well, this is our reason for living. It's not that you could say this is a reason for living. It's actually this is the reason for living. Often people think about church or spiritual things or religion. They think about it in terms of being a part of the puzzle, you know, a piece of the pie if you were to draw your whole life as a pie. Actually, pie diagrams are a fairly recent invention you may not have known nor cared to. But I did want to tell you that of my three sons, one of them I think understood me and revealed a bit much about what I was like in an incident when the three of them were living at home. The important thing about this story is the purchase of a PlayStation, and this particular child had managed to negotiate that one brother would pay a part and another brother would pay a part. And because he knew a little bit too much about me, he came to the dinner table with a computer and a PowerPoint presentation. And on this presentation was a pie chart, and it was divided up into thirds, and this was how this was going to be paid for. The first brother would pay for some, the next brother would pay for some, and the third portion had my name on it, which is ingenious. And I almost felt compelled just by the insight that they'd had. I think I was compelled, actually, now that I think about it. But we too easily think about Jesus and trusting him and having our lives transformed. There's always the danger, and there was a great urgency, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, that we'll just think of it as a piece of the puzzle, a part of the pie, and that it doesn't affect the rest of our life when we're not here or we're not with our Bibles open in front of us. And yet, the wonderful message is that there's only one right response. It's to recognise all of our life, all of the pie, is his. And we may live lives worthy of the life he invites us to and gives us through his son because of him. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it? That we may move, as we saw last week, as we read back in verse 13 of chapter 1, we may move from the dominion of darkness and being enemies of God to the kingdom of God's Son and experience peace. Peace with God and with all who share in that faith in him. Let me read this last and third section from verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And then he says this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, it struck me as I was reflecting on this passage during the week that in Colossians, Christ, the very Christ who is in this wonderful passage, who is the centre of this letter, his name gets mentioned many, many times. Have you noticed that? I did a little count, actually. The word Christ, which means king, anointed one, God's king, it occurs 30 times in this letter. If you add the occurrences of Lord, because, of course, as ruler, he is Lord over all, or Jesus, which means saviour, when you add them together, you get 39 occurrences. And there's only 95 verses in the letter. Surely we might capture the grandeur of this vision that centres upon Christ and is Christ and shapes everything Christ has made us for and remade us to be in the gospel. We can see life as it really is. But we also need to hear the warning. When you read words about having to continue to be established and firm, to not move from the ground you're on, it's a warning, isn't it? That we might walk away, that we might fail to remember who Jesus is. And yet by God's goodness, as we hear this word today, we will continue. We are established. We will receive all that has been promised that we hope for. And that is not only the right response for we who already trust in Jesus, it's the right response for all people. It's an invitation being handed out by God in our world, as Paul writes, as it's being proclaimed to the nations, as it's going out to the world. So as we who have begun in our faith in Jesus have begun, so we long for and pray that others would see the grandeur of this great vista in him as well, might delight in the relationship above all relationships, the source of all relationships. And for some of us here today, and we love this about being God's church, some of us here today may not have accepted that invitation yet. You are listening in. You are watching on. You are tackling Jesus, even as, well, in my experience, Jesus tackles us. And our church should be like that. We long that more people might experience the goodness of the Word of God and the love, the distinctive love of his people. But this isn't my invitation. It's even better than that. This is Jesus' invitation to move from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, to move from death and judgment to life and life to the full. That is what is on the table today, and indeed each day until the Lord Jesus returns. There is only one right response, and in fact, both this joy and this warning becomes really the centre of this letter, which we read in our second reading. And we want to draw your attention to it from 2 verse 6. He says it again, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." There's always something new. There's always something else that can distract our attention. And yet, Paul, as he writes this letter, God, as he writes his word in our Bibles, he places Christ front and centre, because he is the one over all in creation and recreation. And so we as a church long for others to grow mature in him. We're going to be talking over the coming weeks of how we do that, but it wouldn't be a surprise to many of us that the energy that we use to pray for one another and for others, that is a crucial way, more of that to come. The way in which we prepare and think about what we do, how we spend our time, how we together say yes to putting our energies in one place in our life together and in our community, and say no to others, not because those things are bad things, but because, well, this is the responsibility God's given us, to make choices under that great vista of the Lordship of Jesus, to get to know the people that he's placed us among, to love them in the way he has loved us. So last week I brought up the discipleship tool. I'll bring it up again. This is all about understanding what God is doing in the world and that Jesus is at the center, and living the only response it deserves. So we remember God's goal is that each person would grow mature in Jesus. Not everyone will. Not everyone will accept the invitation. But for those who do, how extraordinary that the one who is in all and over all, that we may be like him. And so here's the person in front of me. What are their life circumstances? What's going on for them? Here's God's word, the wisdom that Paul has been speaking of in our readings. How can I bring God's word to intersect with their life, to serve them, to take the next step toward maturity? We have so many opportunities to do this, whether it's together as a church or separately as we're apart during the week. And it's something that we can use for those who share our faith. It's something we can use for those who do not share it yet. It's not something, a stick to beat ourselves with, but rather a tool to help us love others in light of the one who has loved us all in the death of his son. There are those who the answer will be they need to move from death to life. There will be those who need to be comforted as they mourn. There are those who have questions or doubts that we may listen to, and perhaps, if it's appropriate, provide a response or point them to the word. There are so many ways in which we get to love others, drawing from the well, the deep well of God's love for us. And we can practice it. In fact, we are practicing it right now. The decision to be here is very much a reflection of your answer to this question for these people gathered this morning. and even for those who might be gathered with us in the seats that are not yet full. For the people that we're going to drive amongst, perhaps, or walk amongst down by the river or over at the Regatta Park or Tench Reserve or wherever it is you are going to be in the rest of this day. Keep the grandeur of the vista of Jesus before your minds. May we pray for one another and for others that he will be our all in all. And may we as a church serve his extraordinary gospel today and each day into the year ahead. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we confess that we are easily distracted, that we may too readily forget. And yet we thank you for your life-giving word this day, for this passage in Colossians chapter 1, for Jesus who is front and centre, creator and recreator, the one with whom we may have the relationship above all relationships, the one from whom all other relationships come, that we might find in him forgiveness, reconciliation with you, and life to the full. Grant us, we pray, that we might share the urgency with which Paul wrote in his day, to love one another and those who are not here yet, for the sake of your glory. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.